Good morning. It's a good morning to worship. The Lord has not come back. Mr. Camping was wrong. The Bible speaks to things like this. I need to tell you what it says so that we would have our confidence built and our foundation strengthened when men depart from clear scriptural teaching and do damage to people's lives. And much damage has been done to many lives as a result of his prophecies. You can read the articles yourselves, but they are false prophecies. So here's an Old Testament protocol for such nonsense, for such evil. Hear God's word before we begin with our morning's text. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, a thing does not come about or come true. That is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So, brothers and sisters, we know when things come true from God, the mouth of God's prophet, God's behind it. Obviously, Mr. Camping was wrong. His teaching should be rejected, should be ignored. He should be exposed as a false prophet and as a wolf amongst the sheep. And so we need to publicly state such things and guard ourselves against those who do such evil to Christ's flock. So pray for this man. He may not know Christ. Pray that he would come to Christ before his life is over. And pray that the damage that he has done in many individual lives would be minimized. That God would be kind and gracious and show them himself clearly. Amen?
Amen? Amen?
Okay. Well, this morning we will labor to speak the true word of God. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I have long wanted to preach this text and am grateful for the opportunity to do it again here the second hour. Pray that my voice holds out. We went flying to Colorado and I got a little bit of the creeping cruds again, so I'm doing okay, but I want to get through this next hour and not be a distraction. So a couple of you pray, that would be great. This chapter is rich. This chapter is powerful. This chapter is full of encouragement. Brief summary as we begin. This chapter speaks of the identity and the work of the Christian. It speaks as well of the power that initiates the Christian life and the power that sustains the Christian life through each and every of its days. It speaks as well to things that we have experience with, the pains and sufferings, difficult realities of living in a fallen world. It doesn't mince words. It talks about those things, and it's going to give great encouragement to us, I think, this morning to press on. It's going to speak as well to the infinitely greater realities of Christ's all-powerful gospel. God the Father who gave it, this sweet, gentle Savior who worked it for His own, full of rich stuff, encouraging us near the end to keep our focus on those things which are eternal, coming blessings which are not as yet seen with the naked eye, but we've begun to experience them in the inner workings of the soul as God the Spirit impresses their realities upon us. The chapter also reminds us that we are the richest of all men, that we indeed do possess a treasure. And the Hope Diamond of that treasure, if you know what the Hope Diamond is like 45 plus carats of this most beautiful stone worth tens of millions of dollars. The Hope Diamond within these gospel treasures full of rich promise is indeed that Savior. He is the only one whose work could bring us to the Father, and He has done so. And we can have confidence in that. He is ours, and we are His. And we have as well the certainty of a coming resurrection. And one day being placed at His side, forever safe, forever secure, forever in His presence. What a delightful thing to consider. And we have to consider these things because there really and truly are difficult circumstances that we have to make our way through in this temporal life as we anticipate those things coming. So we need the encouragement. We need the confidence. And the best encouragement, the best confidence I could give you as a minister of the gospel is that gospel. So there'll be 4 points rooted in aspects of the gospel this morning. Gospel treasures, if you will. Here they are. First 6 verses, a gospel that saves. Next 5 verses, a gospel of power. Next 3 verses, a gospel that brings us to Jesus. And concluding 3 verses, a gospel that gives perspective. So, saving, gospel of power, bring us to Jesus. the perspective along the way. That's where we'll be going this morning. So the first point, a gospel that saves, with the first six verses, just be advised so you don't get all discouraged near the end of the message and the time for the message. You think, gosh, is he ever going to take the 3 points? This will take at least a half hour of our time. The other three will go very rapidly. So you'll see why as we work through. So let's look at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul says, having this ministry. And so the legitimate question we could ask is, what ministry is that, Paul? What ministry do you possess? And that would be defined as New Covenant ministry. And that is a ministry that's the faithful proclamation of grace through faith, not by works of the law, not by good deed doing, not by righteous standard in the performance thereof. It's that grace through faith, the gospel where God just bursts into a fallen human heart and gives them the ability to understand the way of salvation. New Covenant ministry. A ministry the preceding chapter, chapter 3, called the removal of the veil. The removal of that cloaking, obscuring agency from the human heart, the lostness of that human heart. It just peeled away and light blasts in and you can understand Christ and His gospel. It's a removal of the veil. It's when the Spirit of God, He is working with power and He savingly burns gospel truths into the lives of men at regeneration. He removes their spiritual blindness. He gives them spiritual eyes that see for the very first time. It's an amazing work. Remember when it happened to me and how delightful that was. Paul says this is a ministry which has a mission that men would turn to the Lord. That's the object of the mission. That's the stated purpose of the mission, to bring these truths to those men and women and children that God has prepared to receive that truth and find salvation. And it's a ministry that's rooted as well in God's mercy, His great favor and kindness to undeserving ones such as you and I. Paul's ministry, in summary, it sought the reconciliation of men to God. That was what he was about. It's what he gave his life for. It's what he lived for. And it was God's charge to him. And Paul knew even the fact that God would pick such a one as he was, would just pluck him out of the persecuting tendencies that he was living in and make him a minister, purveyor of divine grace and treasure. He said, that was a mercy too. I can't believe I get to do that. You can almost hear him thinking that as he writes in the New Testament. He had seen the life-transforming power of the gospel displayed and energizing his own life and in the lives of many others. He had confidence in this gospel power. He had seen those sweet and shiny, tasty, luscious, dripping with juice, gospel fruits. And he was about that. He was about the promulgation of that. He wanted to see more fruit. He wanted to see those truths displayed in the lives of those who had that veil removed from their hearts. That's what he was about. That was his ministry. And he had great confidence in it. And as a result, because of his confidence, he says in our text, we do not lose heart. He doesn't stop in his ministry. He doesn't run the race halfway and at the first difficult hill, he just quits. Not just to catch his breath, but just to turn around and go the other way. He presses on. He may have to slow down because of the circumstances. But he's not a quitter. And he knows that he needs to keep at it. He's pressing on. He's staying in the game. And as he does so, he's not whining or complaining about the difficulties. And there were many difficulties in his life, ministering to rebellious people in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And you know that he doesn't go or succumb to the temptation to water down the gospel message in any way, shape or form. In the next verse, he's not interested in finding social acceptance or furthering some personal agenda. He's about the pure truth of the Word of God. And he says so clearly in second verse. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Boy, there are the marching orders for a faithful minister of Christ's gospel. There it is. If you want to teach Bible studies or aspire to preach one day or be a faithful witness, here it is. No hidden agendas for us as we teach. There wasn't one for Paul. You're not motivated by desire for financial reward or human approval. You know you don't need any special measures, which is the term given to the revivalists of the last century and early this century, the anxious benches and the emotional altar calls and the healing services. No need for dog and pony shows or other crass entertainments, gifts, gimmicks, half-truths and lies. We don't need those things. We need this pure Word. This is what we need. It's God's Word. It's a Word of power. It will produce what God wants it to produce. It will never fail. It will never come away void or empty. It is the living letters of our Lord, and therefore our good and our benefit. Any who would teach them, Paul's saying, serve them straight up. Don't adulterate it. Don't touch it. Simply the open statement of the truth, unveiled, unvarnished. Speak it with clarity. Speak it with integrity. Recognizing that that kind of ministry takes place, our text says, in the sight of God. That He's watching, that He knows the intentionalities behind the hearts that are proclaiming this message. There's nothing hidden from His sight. He's God. He's the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing One. There's no game playing with Him. Paul says, know God's heart. Make sure you're in alignment with it before you would profess My Word. Be mindful of these things. Know that it had better be God's message and not your own. Holy God was watching, and one day there would be an accounting for each and every word. God is watching. And Paul knew that God alone had the power to bless His Word. Look at verses 3 and 4. Here's sovereignty. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God has indeed determined that some will perish. Paul knew this. But Paul doesn't know who they are. Just like you and me, we don't know who they are. Which is why Paul and we ourselves need to preach, teach, share, live, model, exemplify this saving Word to everyone that God might bring across our path. Because we don't know who God's own are. We don't know who He is planning to bring to Himself. We should be indiscriminate preachers of this saving truth. It's so important to know this. Paul was not a universalist. He knew men would have to hear the message of Christ's gospel in order to find salvation. And he knew as well that many would hear indeed, but not listen. But he also knew that God had some for him and his ministry who would hear and believe. And the elders at Grace Bible Church believe that to be true of this ministry too, that there will be some God will bring here to hear and be saved. And if we were to look at the 20 plus years of this ministry, there have been a number of those who have heard that message in this context and been saved by the means of a faithful Word. And we pray that'll happen with someone here this morning. That would be wonderful. We would love to see that. Some will indeed hear the good news of the gospel, finding salvation. Others will hear the very same news and reject it. And the reason they reject it, Paul gives the answer. They're blinded by the God of this world, Satan himself. Now, Satan, we know, is not God in the capital G sense. Satan is merely a fallen angel. He is one who shook his fist at God in the heavenly realms. There's some sort of a cosmic rebellion. And he got the boot along with all the other fallen angels. He doesn't have God's power. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-knowing. But he has power. And it would be a safe statement to state theologically that there really are only two operative gods, one in the capital G, ultimate, mighty, one true sense of God. And we who know Him know the only one true God. But there is a lesser God, just for point of illustration, demonstrating power that this entity has in this world. And all who don't know one true God are under His sway and influence. And the Bible would even say authority in some sense. So he's not an enemy to be fooled around with. He has power, but not over you and I who love Christ, who are indwelt by His Spirit. There are a lot of men under His power and sway, and He has an agenda for those men. And He labors to see that men do not see God's marvelous glory. And He labors to entice and entrap and ensnare them with the lesser glories of this temporal world. And that is His agenda, and that is His business. He tries to put another veil on and obscure men from seeing the light of Christ's saving gospel. And He is a powerful enemy, and He is a foe. And Paul, in our text, in these two verses I just read to you, he realizes that fallen men, men under the power of this lesser God, have need of divine assistance, divine enabling, in order to be set free from his evil influences. And he knows that only God can do that work of freeing. Until God does his work of bringing life to the soul, all men are likened to walking corpses. Literally, they are called dead men walking, Ephesians 2. Before Christ, here's where we were. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We were all there. Some of you this morning are still there. You're dead and you don't know it. This isn't pleasant to talk about, but it's still true. And I must tell you, because I care for you. Somebody told me once 28 years ago and I got saved. Okay? There are dead men here, dead women, dead children walking. You breathe, your hearts beat. Spiritually, you're dead. If you were to turn to Christ, ask God for grace to give you sorrow for the evil that you have done in offending Him, for violating His standards, ignoring His standards, breaking His commandments. If you ask God for grace to break your heart, He is often pleased to give that and show you the loveliness and the excellencies of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's conquered death's power once and for all. And He may savingly draw you into knowledge of His gospel, and your life will change. And then you'll be the second half of this text in Ephesians. And you'll be delighting in and enjoying and relishing these truths about you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I have read that text, that chapter in Ephesians 2. I can't even tell you how many times over the years. Hundreds. I love it every time because I remember and I'm reminded this is where I was, walking corpse. This is where I am, trophy of God's grace, an earthen vessel, a clay pot, chipped and cracked and leaking water and all of that good stuff. But still, God's favor is on me, and He has accepted me not based on my own performance, effort, energies, works, whatever, but only on Christ's once-for-all completed work. Sinless, perfect God-man gave Himself for me, and that's my identity. That's my position in the face of a holy God. Folks, that's the gospel. That's what it is. It should delight us and encourage us. Rejoice that you have heard it, those of you who know Christ. Rejoice even more that He gave you grace to believe it. And those of you who don't yet believe it, keep paying attention this morning. I want to point you that way. Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." That's Matthew 13. Princeton theologian Charles Hodge, he writes, "The sun does not cease to be the sun, although the blind do not see it. And if any man cannot see the sun on a clear day at noon, he must be blind." If you feel blind this morning, ask God to give you some light. That's what He does. He gives sight to the blind. I remember being blind, dead man walking, not seeing the truth, the spiritual realities. Having the faith of demons and that I believe there was a God probably out there somewhere and I could shudder a little bit like they do. But my life wasn't surrendered to Him. God had not softened my heart. He had not given me of His Spirit to take residence within, as 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6 teach. I didn't have the power to honor Him with my life and living. Ask God for grace to feel sorrow for your sin and then grant you the power to live for Him. That's what we're about here at Grace Bible Church. And how blessed we are to be enabled to see how privileged we are. We who know Christ have been made alive and freed from the dominion of sin. We sang that in the music this morning. He broke the power of reigning sin. Sin's not master anymore over a Christian. We still struggle with sin. It's still difficult to fight it. We still have to resist it. We still put to death the old man day after day after day. But sin's not reigning over us anymore. We're not ruled by it. We're not characterized by the outflow of sin like we were before the cross, before God in Christ grabbed us and brought us to Himself. Isn't that good news to see a change in your life? It's a real comfort, isn't it? It's a real comfort. I'm so glad for that comfort. We see, we're alive. We've been given a new identity, new affections, fresh aspirations. Our lives have changed when we come to Christ. Aren't you just marveling that He would have anything at all to do with you? I can't get over it. I know my heart. I know your heart too. And it's not always pretty inside. Frequently not pretty at all. We should be those who drop to our knees and have a consistent practice just to thank God for His riches, the treasures of freely given grace and mercy. Then after we thank Him, then we stand up with confidence and we look for every opportunity we can possibly find to share the reality of such treasures with those who as yet don't have them in their possession. That's what we should be about. Rejoicing. We're no longer blinded. No longer veiled. No longer not understanding Christ's saving gospel. How we need to thank Him again and again and again for this. Praising Him. Serving Him. Sharing that gospel. As did Paul. And the confident hope that some would indeed hear and find that same salvation that we enjoy. Remember Peter's words? There's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven. No other name. Exclusive, right? Like that. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. It's exclusive. That's a comfort to me. Because I believe in absolutes. I'm not a relativist. I'm really not. Some things are just decidedly true. And some things are just decidedly false. And God has revealed Himself as a one true God. And He says, here's how you see me. And Peter says the same thing. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Do you believe that? I believe that. By God's grace. I believe that. How I remember the long hours studying in junior college, taking philosophy and ethics and comparative world religions east and west as an unconverted man and getting through all that rigmarole and nonsense and just being so utterly and thoroughly confused which way to turn. And then seeing the common denominator that linked them all together. There's something you've got to do to earn your right to whatever eternal life is being offered by that particular system. And the gospel is just so clear. It says, there's nothing you can do. Christ has done it. See God. See Him for what He is. Good and holy. See yourself for what you are. Not holy, not good. Fallen, sinful, wretched, disgraced in His presence. And run to the Savior He offers and find forgiveness of your sin and find eternal life in the doing. That's our hope. That's our hope. And when the blinders come off, we see it. And that's what Paul's teaching the Corinthians here in this fourth chapter. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is life in His finished work. It's the only place, the only place, the only place where eternal life can be found. We need to be a little passionate about this. The world is equally passionate about their own lies. That's why we labor to faithfully preach His gospel. Look at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I do not think you would have come here this morning if you knew this is going to be a message about the life of Mike Kelly. And I wouldn't blame you. But the only thing, the one thing I have of value to offer you is this saving gospel and its encouragement. That I have something maybe to offer you. God has entrusted that gospel to me as He has to most of you. He's commanded us to share it. And whenever the focus of a ministry begins to center upon a man, the gospel is a great risk of being hidden, minimized, or lost in such an assembly. Cute, personal, tear, or laugh-producing stories only go so far. A few chuckles or a few misty eyes, that's usually about it. There are no eternal benefits there. Our desire as elders at Grace Bible Church, deacons, blood-bought brothers and sisters, that's our desire. That's our desire is this, to present to you the matchless excellency, the saving, sanctifying, encouraging, hope-filling work of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what we're about. Amen is right. That's what it's about. Isn't that the proper agenda for Christ's servant? What is it that characterizes a servant? A servant, his eyes are looking at the eyes of his master. His ears attuned to the words of his master. And what the master says, the servant does. Kind of like that RCA Victor. Remember the old-timey one with the dogs there, you know, and there's the big old-school record player, you know, the speaker there, and the dog's listening, and he thinks he hears the voice of his master. We need to hear the voice of our master and do that which the master says. Jesus Christ is our Lord. That means we bow before Him and do what He says, and we go about His work, His will. That's the type of activity the Bible says is a proper response to true saving faith. We must increase, or rather He must increase, we decrease. John the Baptist said, John 3. We're happy to do this because our only position, our only treasure, our only blessing and benefits are rooted in the results of us being a new creation by God's grace. Isn't that awesome? Look at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That verse preaches, we could have spent all morning right here. I want to do the whole chapter instead. But this is a sweet verse, full of the realities of gospel treasure. It's the language of the new creation, new beginnings. It's go back to that Genesis account, which this is a quote from, it's the creation account. And you've got the Spirit of God, and it's brooding over dark waters, as it were, stormy. It's like mixed up and confused and troubled, and there's no life in it. It's ready to receive something. And that was our heart before we came to faith. It's likened to that. It's a new creation language when God invades our hearts and He conquers our hearts. He brings life and light to our hearts. No longer the dark, stormy, troubled waters that we once were before faith. Isn't that incredible? Do you relate to that? I relate to that. I really do. It's all confused and mixed up and going 12 directions, and there's no point or purpose or real reason or value or meaning in my life. And God breathed life into my heart as He did most of yours. And things changed. And we got the beginnings at that point of conversion or regeneration. We got the beginnings of a purpose for our lives. An agenda for our lives and living. That agenda was, make much of this one who saved us. Because He's good. And He's kind. And He's merciful. And He's given to us what we could not produce for ourselves. He is so worthy of bowing the knee before. He is God Almighty. And He's showered us with His love and affection. That's why we serve Him, isn't it? We're happy to serve because He put light in our hearts. And note, our hearts being made full of gospel light, then there's instruction almost to shine it forth. And Do you like to sing this popular kids song? I just love it. I'm not going to sing the whole thing because I don't have a very good voice. And we don't need to sing the whole thing. But I'll give you the first line of the four stanzas. This little light of mine, oh, I'm going to let it shine. You have it? I was just, let it out. Shine it out. It should be just natural. No problem. Fuse your surroundings. Hide it under a bush. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. No chickenitis. Living the Christian life. Shine it out wherever you can. Let people see it. Don't worry about being ridiculed or rejected. Don't let the devil it out. I'm going to let it shine. In other words, don't entertain sin which so darkens the light inside of you, so obscures it. Don't let him have any sway in your life and living anymore. Don't give him any handhold, any footsteps, no cracks in your armor that he can kind of weasel on in there. Because if you leave the cracks open, he'll weasel in. And because you're still fallen and battling remaining sin, you'll let him willingly sometimes. Don't do it. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Speaking to the reality that our hearts have indeed been invaded by saving gospel light. And that light is now ruling in each and every gospel-conquered soul. Jesus said these familiar words, encouraging words, challenging words. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're not called to closet Christianity, Lone Ranger commando, hiding in the trees and bushes Christianity. Let people see it. It's faith and works. It's identity and response. Do you get that? Faith and works. It's part of the combo that the Bible says is good, is natural. It's kind of like they go together like salt and pepper or peanut butter and jelly, and yet that illustration breaks down because some people don't like salt, they don't like pepper, they don't like jelly, or they don't like peanut butter. And I wouldn't call one without the other strange or unnatural, but it's very different with faith and works, and the Bible is very clear about those differences. The Bible says that one without the other here is definitely unnatural and indeed is a legitimate cause for great concern. Great concern. Jesus says words which should just pierce us. If you love me, if, conditional, if you love me, keep my commandments. Faith works. Working faith. So the Bible calls us to. Jim's been preaching that with great faithfulness as we work through James. Two pieces of the puzzle that must fit together and must be there for the puzzle to be completed. Obedience to Christ is always fueled by gospel-illuminated hearts. And remember, until the Spirit takes up His residence within that heart, we're dead. We're unable to serve God, unable to offer Him anything of any value or eternal significance. And we who do serve Him, who are recognizing these things, are also aware, profoundly so, sadly so, of our own limitations. And we have them. And God knows about those limitations. And He's not going to beat us up with that knowledge. He seeks to encourage us along life's way. And He encourages us in this chapter, embrace yourself, because the encouragement is going to come in buckets now. Buckets. Our second point, verses 7 through 12, a gospel of power. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I love that verse. Who's a jar of clay here? Who's an earthen vessel? I am. I'm a man of dust. I'm yet still alive, and when I die, I'll be dust again. Into the earth, my body will return, as will yours. In the meantime, though, we're broken clay pots. We're earthen vessels. You can word it however you like. It's all very accurate and honoring to the original text. And we have gospel treasures in these earthen vessels, in these jars of clay, within redeemed bodies of dust. And Paul is saying the ministry is accomplished with human means. Gospel treasures contained within jars of clay. That's encouraging to me. Very encouraging. It tells me there are fragile people like me, using imperfect words like me, employing an imperfect witness just like me, God is blessing giving fruit from their ministries. Fragile, imperfect, yet forgiven people looking to God with confidence to do His work through them. Does that describe you? You know you're fragile. You know you're imperfect. You also know there's treasure within your limited, finite means. This little body that He gives you to occupy for however many years. He's using you for good. And you know that He alone will receive the glory for all your efforts. Knowing that God alone can empower each and every one of our efforts. It didn't come from us. And you who know Christ, you've reflected on this, haven't you? You know it doesn't come from you. You know it's supernatural. You know it's a kiss from God on high, a blessing to you to allow you to partner with Him. You know this. It's so awesome. You ever feel weak? Come on. You ever feel weak? Good. You are. And you need Him. And He's telling you this morning in His Word through the mouth of His servant Paul. You need to run to Him. Take encouragement as you do so. His power is within us. His power is being unleashed through us. It's a mystery, isn't it? He works the kingdom through the faithful efforts of His sons and daughters as they faithfully proclaim His Word. You are important in God's kingdom. Incredible. Incredible. Within these jars of clay, we weak humans, we broken pots, that's what we are. The psalmist knew this. Psalm 31, verse 12. There's a plea from the psalmist for God to deliver him. He says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, a shattered clay pot. That's how he likened himself in light of his current circumstances. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 14. And the context there is God's rebuking Judah for turning to Egypt instead of turning to Him and His unique, matchless, awesome power, relying on a pagan nation to deliver them. He says these words. This will be the consequence to them for doing such evil. Your collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a shard will not be found among its pieces to take fire from a hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. You'll be utterly broken and useless because you went to the wrong place, guys. You blew it. And now your judgment is coming. You didn't come to me. You went to a counterfeit. Paul's trying to tell us something. I think he does it clearly. God alone has the power. God alone had the power to save you, to free you from your condemnation and sin. He alone has the power given from on high to change, to conform lost men to the image of Christ. Only He can do this. And He uses weak, suffering, dependent men and women to accomplish these things. It should be most obvious to each and every one of us who's honest with himself. This power does not come from within us. This is something that He grants. And we should thank Him for it. If you want power to enable your ministry, you want power to be faithful, go to the Lord. And He's pleased to give it. Don't go anywhere but to the Lord. Egypt cannot help you. Egypt will not help you. And we must seek Him. Because we know at times life is very difficult, as it was for Paul. And he writes in these verses a little insight into his circumstances, which were dark. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Yes, there are indeed times of great trouble in this life that produce great discouragement. But I would just suggest this morning that the troubles we are experiencing or have experienced are rarely at a level of parity with the troubles of Paul. If you think maybe I'm not being fair or don't really understand the depth of your past or present circumstances, read 2 Corinthians 11 and tell me what you think after that. Because there's a long listing of all the stuff Paul had to go through. And I'm not minimizing what you may be going through. I'm sure it's difficult. But that's part of life. So how are we going to negotiate it? We get some help here. One way I have negotiated past seasons of difficulty is looking back after those seasons and seeing a faithful God who indeed did carry me through very well. God is saying in this text, He will not allow life's troubles to completely flatten us. We won't be utterly steamrollered by them, turned into human pancakes, no good for anything else ever again. He's going to teach us good things about Himself as we go through them. He's going to get our focus, going to place our focus where it needs to be. And when we don't understand why we're getting these troubles, when we're perplexed, the text says, God's saying, I'll still give you some supernatural comfort. You don't have to know the reasons why, but you can trust me, can't you? And we're going to say the response of faith, right? Yeah, we can trust you, Lord. We can trust you. You've been faithful. I've shared in years past, went through a tough season where I lost a wife, and my 16-year-old son wrote on a post-it, trust and obey. And he plugged it in a little wall below the window, that much of the wall showing from the top of my desk to the top of the window. Little post-it right there for my son Adam, trust and obey. That was 9 years ago. It's faded. It's curling at the edges. I'll leave that post-it there till it rots. I still need it. And you do too. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We are not the Creator. We are new men, new women, graced by the Spirit of God, and called to trust in this God regardless of what happens. And we have promises along with us, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll never desert you. That's Hebrews 13:5, quoting Deuteronomy, where the Lord is promising the sojourning Israelites, I'm going to take care of you when you go in there to wipe out these pagan nations. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be the energizing force that gives you victory. He's going to give us victory too, brothers and sisters. Trust and obey. When culture mocks or minimizes, when family and friends abandon, when health troubles threaten, when any other danger or difficulty looms, remember those kind of things Paul's saying very clearly. He's saying, these things were normative for my ministry. This is what I dealt with all the time. This is my life. I trusted and obeyed because I knew there was no other way. It's not heaven here. We'll say it again and again and again. God has not designed this earthly life to free you from all of your troubles and stuff when you come to Christ. For many of us, our troubles never began until we did come to Christ. It's true. Some of us are spared lots of adversity and some get more than it seems to be a fair share. Can't say that. God's got purposes behind this. He's working them for good. I don't know what those purposes are, but I'm going to trust and obey. I've had my tough seasons. I've had my good seasons. I'm enjoying a good season right now. A tough season's coming, more than likely. More than likely. Same for you. And we're in this together. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to be here, under the Word, in fellowship, praying, observing the sacraments. It's a pilgrimage. It's a sojourn. It's a family effort, energized by the Spirit of God. What a great thing we have. Life's hard, but God gives blessings to endure it. And like Paul, we will be struck down, the text says, but we will not be destroyed. Amen? Not be destroyed. We possess the power of our third point, a gospel that will bring us to Jesus. Look at verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Look at this little quote here. I believed and so I spoke. That's Psalm 116, verse 10. David's in the middle of affliction once again. And he's refusing to doubt in God's goodness. And in so doing, David expresses again those twin realities of faith and works. His faith is now being demonstrated in an active way. He's speaking. That's his response to the adversity. The adversity will not quench his spirit. It will not quench God's work within him. He is opening his mouth and he's given testimony of the goodness of God, even in the middle of a difficult circumstance. Just another illustration of faith and works, I think. And so, what's the takeaway? Despite trouble, we still believe. Confidently so, just as David did. And we know frequently that the display of belief, even in the middle of especially in the middle of a tough situation, is sometimes a means God uses to bring others to faith. Even as your own personal trouble frequently is a time when God brought you to faith. Right? Where else would you look? Where else would you go? Sometimes I see dear saints who have suffered long and difficult hardships for gospel, and I just go, wow, God's work is really on you. And I'm sure people were saying that about Paul. Probably saying something, surely the hand of the Lord is carrying this dear brother. We see people like that, don't we? Aren't we encouraged by them? I could list some here, some of you I'm looking at right now. It's so encouraging to me. See God's work. The Lord gives His own comfort and energy to persevere in the face of difficulties. Wouldn't life be tough in the perseverance department if we didn't have the hope of heaven? It'd be pretty tough, but we do have the hope of heaven. And that's the goal. And it's not always going to be like this. You're not always going to be pulled and pushed and stretched and molded and torn and all those other sanctifying things that we experience in this life. We grow in adversity. God is fitting us to be like Christ, and He uses the tough rod of adversity frequently for the good of our souls. I just want to encourage you all. We can have hope in the reality of a coming resurrection, being brought safely to the side of Christ. These tough times will end fully, finally, one day. The New American Standard proclaims this as, He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also and will present us with you. And I like this word present. There's this sense with this term where we're going to be publicly acknowledged, recognized in heavenly realms. Ron Pepska, Son of the Living God, being presented now. His life on earth is over and now He is presented. He has right of access because He is cloaked, covered Christ's blood, His perfect righteousness. Right of entry and access granted. We present Him to you, Heavenly Host. A brother, come to join us now and always for all eternity. Oh, this is good. This is just so good. Presented with all the other believers, blameless, full of great joy. This is our reality, brothers and sisters. I mean, if you can't get a little happy inside about this, you're dead. But for now, we await that presentation. And as we await, Paul will give us a few more encouragements to help us in our waiting. And I'll close with this, our last point together this morning. A gospel that grants perspective. Look at verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, where this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now let's just consider for one moment, before I unpack this a little bit, Paul's circumstances. Difficulty. Difficulty. What is he doing in the middle of his difficulty? He's not looking at the difficulty. He's looking at what's yet to come. He's looking for the fulfillment of the promises. He's confident that God's going to deliver on what God has promised. He's going to deliver on those promises for him, Paul, personally. He has great confidence and encouragement and hope and joy in these things. See, that's the only thing that can give you perspective as you live this tough little temporal life. It's a great life. I mean, there's a lot of good things here. I'm blessed. I'm going to write you a book about my blessings. But it's hard here sometimes, too. It's real hard here sometimes. You see the reality of the outer man decaying? It's easy to see. There are some encouragements along the way. There's been some recent running successes for a couple of the middle-aged pastor types here. We've appreciated that, but we know it's only temporary. and that it'll change. We're mortal. But unlike what is happening to the outer man, where he is wearing out, the inner man's being renewed. Is your inner man being renewed? I could tell you why maybe it's not being renewed. Maybe you're hit and miss here on Sunday or Sunday night. Don't really have regular fellowship with the saints here. Your spiritual disciplines are pretty weak. You're not in the Word very often. It's real hit and miss. Prayer is like an alien concept to you. Haven't enjoyed the delights of the Lord's table for quite some time. You won't develop your disciplines with patterns like that. You won't renew your inner man with patterns like that. The people that I see most joyful, most encouraged, most active and about the work of ministry here at GBC are people who drink regularly from the fountain of God's Word, who are here a lot. I know there's providential reasons for not being able to be, you know, faithful and all these things. I'm not meaning to dump any guilt on anybody, but I do want to poke a little bit and promote encouragement and renewal of the inner man. When I counsel, and I do lots of counseling, when I ask somebody the last time he's in the Word and they have to go, for a while, I know it's bad. It's bad. And I know if they could have remembered very quickly the last time, it could have communicated a long history of regularly being in the Word and being blessed by the Spirit's work and impressing that Word upon their heart, it's very likely we never would have been counseling to begin with. That's just how it works, brothers and sisters. I hope you just believe me. If you're sloppy in your spiritual disciplines, you're hurting yourself. And I encourage you, renew your inner man. Renew the inner man with glorious chapters of Scripture like this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's food for your soul. You need the renewal. Cultivate as well a spirit of thanksgiving and thank God for His innumerable blessings. Start listing them. Get your eyes off the fluffy stuff of this life and find your greatest satisfaction, what the Bible promises lies ahead. And some of those things are, it's just heaven. Heaven. It's real. It's not pie. It's coming. It will be your possession. Delight in that. Sinlessness. I would rejoice to get rid of my own. Yours would be nice to get rid of too. Glory. God's effusive, holy nature just being displayed. We're going to see it. You have this to look forward to. The reunions with dear saints that you love, family members who've gone on before. You're going to see them again. You'll never be separated again. Renew yourself with thoughts like this. The joy that we're going to delight in heaven. The peace that we're going to experience. The best is yet to come. And we need those sorts of ruminations living in the middle of this terribly materialistic culture, which focuses on the here and now, not what is yet to come. True reality is not as yet seen. So I'm almost done. Bear with me. It's a full chapter. We're a little behind. I was looking for a way to close a message yesterday. I was at my study. It's almost done. And I was looking outside and I faced the street, my desk, and I've got these lantana bushes and I saw this incredible butterfly out there. And I was kind of in work mode. I thought, no, I'm not going to go look at this thing, but now I'm going to practice some of the things that I know I'm going to be exhorting you all to do. I'm going to get out there and enjoy this butterfly. So I left my office and I went down a couple steps out the front door thinking it'd probably be gone by the time I got there. And it wasn't. It was on one of those flowers just, you know, probing away and getting the nectar. It was as big as my fist. It had a primarily yellow body. It had a black outline around the perimeter of its wings and little black-like vessels going into a black abdomen. Beautiful. Beautiful. And I watched it for 5 or 6 minutes. Flower, and doing the same. Hopping over, I got like this close. I could have grabbed it. I didn't want to grab it. I just wanted to hang out and enjoy it. And I was pretty taken with it, and then I saw another one. And they cruised around for a little bit, and then they flew off. And I thought, okay, got to get back to work. You know, maybe I can do something with this butterfly, closing the message, maybe. No, there's a couple of roses that are blooming on my walkway. I got to stick my snoot in there and enjoy those, because I haven't done that for a few days, and I did. Oh, it was great. Wonderful. And they were reminders to me, the butterflies and the roses, of a coming day of sinless perfection. Little down payments on that, given by the gracious hand of God. Now, you could say, Mike, those were things that were seen. Aren't you contradicting the spirit of the morning's text? Maybe you have a little bit of a misplaced focus. And I could say, well, maybe. But I probably wouldn't agree with you. And here's what I wrote. What I'm really seeing is the power, capital P, that was behind those beauties. Marveling at what that coming day will look like in the new heavens and the new earth, when the as yet unimaginable beauty of perfect holiness will fill all things. When the grip of the curse is fully and finally lifted, when my own fallen, frail, and thankfully forgiven soul is forever freed from sin's grip. It wasn't the things I was worshiping. It was the power that made them, that built them, that energized them, that told me there's more yet to come. There's something here now to delight in, and there's something yet to come. Because I also had the same thought when those butterflies were flitting around and I was so entranced by them. A bird could have blasted out a little ash tree and snatched one and gobbled it just like that. Because that's the reality, living in a sin-cursed world. And those flowers come tomorrow, they're going to be withered. I'll be cutting them off, deadheading the rose bushes once again. It's temporary. But in heaven, it'll be eternal. All of those things and more, things beyond our imagination to experience and delight in and find comfort in. We won't need comfort there. That's a thought. Our light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what our text says. It's light, it's momentary, when it's weighed against eternal blessings. It doesn't feel that way, I know, for some of you right now. It feels crushing. It feels overwhelming. Can I encourage you? Those feelings will pass. They will pass all the more quickly as you keep your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and as you delight in Him, as you delight in your salvation and continue to trust in His promises. He will carry you through these difficult days. And I know for some of you, you're having them. It's hard. Keep your eyes on Christ. I need to say one more thing to you without Christ this morning. And this is really, really something you need to take to heart and listen to. It's very important. Our text closes. It says, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God is pleading with you to look to that which is unseen, to trust in Christ, the maker of all things, to enjoy what He has done, yes, but not to put your hope and focus in those things, in your possessions, your experiences, whatever it is you may be trusting. He says, run to Me and I will save you and I will bring you to unseen things, which will cause what you've experienced here to just diminish into nothing. You won't even think of them again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is so encouraging to our souls. Thank You, Father, that in the middle of the battle of life, You give us ammunition for our spiritual cannons to keep us plugging along, still being engaged in the fight against the flesh and the world and the devil. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness and just giving us that which we really need, Your living, energizing, encouraging Word. We pray for those this morning who may not know You, that You would give them a touch, that You would break their hearts of their sin and cause them to seek Christ, the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only eternal life. Would You do this work in our midst, Father? We'd be so encouraged. Thank You for all that You have done and are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.